Friends, could you turn in your Bibles, please, for a scripture reading from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5. This will be very familiar to many of you, but we'll read down from verse 1 down to verse 7. So, Isaiah 5 is the Word of God. Prophet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard, on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its heads, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." Amen. Well, now we turn to Luke chapter 13. We come to this last paragraph in a long sermon that our Lord Jesus Christ gave in the months toward the end of his ministry. We're going to be looking at verses 6 to 9, but obviously to keep it in context, we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 9. These final words are powerful and important, not only for the hearers when he said them, but for all of us who read them. Well, friends, let us read from verse 1 of Luke 13. This is the word of God. It says, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish.' He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down.'" Amen. Friends, it's not unusual to hear people talk about living on borrowed time. It's a pretty common expression. And generally, what we mean by that is somebody is alive who should be dead. By all accounts of all things, were as they should be. You know, those people should be in their grave, but they're alive. And that's what we call borrowed time. It's obviously a phrase that has limits. We use it only to speak of those who should be dead but aren't. Well, friends, come to think of it, that's all of us, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. We are all living on borrowed time. We should be all dead. The soul that sins, it shall die. We have all sinned. God in his grace has spared us. And since the moment we were conceived, with a sin nature, from that moment of conception, the clock began ticking down. We all live on borrowed time. We never know when the tar is going to fall, as Jesus described in those prior five verses that opened up the 13th chapter. We never know when some catastrophe is going to overtake any one of us. We never know when we might be the victims of some outrageous act of slaughter, such as happened when the soldiers of Pilate came into the temple and slaughtered those Galileans, the very incident that was brought to Jesus' attention in that prior passage that we looked at last week. But we don't know what catastrophe may befall us. We don't know what illness may catch us. And as we saw last week, the question is not what kind of God lets this happen. We're all sinners. We all deserve to die. That's a just penalty. The real question is, what kind of God lets us live? We are all living on borrowed time. It's time we don't deserve. We should be dead. We should all, if justice was being served, we should all be in hell. It's a very dramatic way to end a sermon, isn't it? As this sermon has gone on from the beginning, it's been increasing in its urgency. It's a great model of evangelistic preaching. Jesus, remember, he started out inviting people to be saved from their sin. He started out inviting people to be saved from divine judgment and from hell, and to have their sins forgiven and have the hope of eternal life and the hope of heaven. And he said, in order to come to me and receive these things, he said, you're going to have to abandon false religion and false teaching. You're going to have to turn away from those false leaders, and you're going to have to begin to fear God and not men. He said, you're going to have to confess me, and you're going to have to entrust your life to the Holy Spirit and turn from loving the world and material things and set your heart on the kingdom. He said, you're going to have to realize that there's an urgency here, because the Son of Man could come at any time, and then your opportunity will be over. And he emphasizes during the course of the sermon, he says, someday you're going to stand before God, and you're going to have to give an account of your opportunity and what you did with that opportunity. And if you haven't made the most of your opportunity, you're going to be punished with many lashes or few lashes, depending on how much you knew and how much you rejected. He says you're going to have to be willing to pay the price of following him, of being separated from people in your own family. Didn't he say that? You know, a father will be set against a daughter and a son against a mother. You know, a household will be divided because of the cause of the gospel. He said, I came to bring a sword. And then Jesus escalated it a little bit and said, you better make a decision, because if you wait until you get before the judge, it's too late. So he says, you better settle out of court. You better settle on your way to the court. Because if you stand before the judge in the state you're in, you're finished. He says, put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ now. Because when you come before God in the final judgment, it's too late. Friends, how much time do we have to do that? How much borrowed time will God give you? The tower didn't fall on you. You didn't get killed by Pilate's soldiers. You're still alive. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing to this crowd here, as well as ourselves. This crowd, thousands of people listening to him. And he's forcing them to face up to the reality. You know, you're living on borrowed time. You know, friends, how is it that we live on borrowed time as if we had all the time in the world? If God hates sin, if God is a God of vengeance, if God is a God of anger, if God is a God of wrath, and the Bible says he's all of those things, how is it that we live on such borrowed time without being anxious about these things if we're not saved? What is it that allows God to give us this time? And the answer is, friends, because God is a gracious God. God is a merciful God. God is a compassionate God towards sinners. And it causes him to hold back what we justly deserve. You know, the most universal gift, the most universal blessing that comes from God's common grace to humanity is time. Time to repent. Time to believe. Time granted by God's patience. He is patient because he is merciful. Listen to God's own declaration. In Exodus 34, verse 6, you know that account where Moses is communing with God, and the Lord passes before Moses, places him in a cleft of a rock. And it says, the Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth or faithfulness. Merciful, compassionate, gracious, long-suffering, or slow to anger. And the next verse reminds us, you know, but by no means clearing the guilty. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. Yes, our God is a just God. Yes, he is a righteous God. But he is also a compassionate God. And that's repeated again in Numbers 14, verse 18. Essentially verbatim. It says, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty. In Psalm 86, 15, the same statement is made again, almost identical, as God reiterates the reason he is so patient. It's due to his mercy. But you, O Lord, are full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Friends, we are all living on borrowed time, and it's due to the fact that God is just and righteous and a hater of sin, but at the same time, praise God, he is merciful. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. In fact, one of the most interesting illustrations of this is from the little book of Jonah. Jonah, as you know, didn't want to preach repentance to the Ninevites. Some commentators suggest that he was a reluctant evangelist. They give him a hard time because, if an evangelist wants to preach the word, but Jonah didn't. As I said before, I think it was because he knew that judgment was coming upon his people, the people of Israel, and the Ninevites, the Assyrians, were going to be the instruments of that judgment. And Jonah, rather than see his people destroyed, would rather have been a castaway himself. But he doesn't want the Ninevites to repent. I think the reason for that, as I say, is because he knows the consequences which will follow for Israel. But he goes, as we know, after the fish coughs him up and he heads to Nineveh preaching repentance. You have 40 days to repent. If you don't repent within 40 days, you are finished. And the Lord relented of the catastrophe that he had declared would come upon the Ninevites. They repented in time. And in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah is absolutely livid. He is so angry that these Ninevites had repented. And he prayed to the Lord this amazing prayer. He basically says, "Was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? You know, I knew you were going to do this. Why? Why did I know you were going to do this?" He says, "Because I knew you to be a gracious God." So that's why I hightailed it in the other direction. That's why I went to Tarshish. Because I know you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. What a strange approach. God's mercy is revealed in his patience. God holds back. God relents, as it were, from the judgment that is to serve, to give sinners borrowed time. Nehemiah 9:17 says exactly the same thing. Jeremiah 44, verse 22 says God doesn't punish until he cannot bear it any longer. He will by no means clear the guilty, but he has plenty of mercy. The Bible says he has abundant mercy. And the reason that sinners live is because of that mercy. But that mercy has limits. It doesn't endure forever for everyone. Psalm 103, verses 17 through 18, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, to such as keep his covenant." Everlasting mercy, everlasting grace, belongs to those who love and worship God. Everyone else is living on limited mercy, limited patience. We're all living on borrowed time. I don't know how much time you have. I don't know how much time I have. But if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never repented of your sin, you better settle with God before you get to court. And that's what this parable is about. That penetrating thought in your mind about living on borrowed time. Let us look at this story in Luke 13. As it becomes abundantly clear what Jesus is talking about. It says in verse 6, he also spoke this parable. Parable is an illustration. It's not an allegory. You don't have to parallel it in all its parts to some other reality. It's just a story. Basically has one purpose, one meaning, and this one meaning is very simple and very straightforward. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now, apparently, that's not an unsurprising thing. Apparently, that was very common. You find it in a number of places in the Bible. They planted their fruit trees in the same soil where the vineyard was. And that's what's happened here. You read in Micah 4, verse 4, you'll see an illustration of that. They prepared the ground for the vineyard, and because vineyards had, you know, the most prepared ground, and they give the most attention to the vineyard. It was protected, it was guarded, it was watered, it was fertilized. It was just the perfect place to plant fruit trees. So this man had a fig tree planted by one of the workers in the vineyard, we suppose. He'd been there for a while, and he came looking for fruit on it and didn't find any. That's what was unexpected. Fig trees did very well, and they would do particularly well in a vineyard where the soil, you know, was cultivated and watered, fertilized, cared for. This was the best place, or as good a place as any, to plant a tree. So when the owner of the vineyard comes, it is with great disappointment that he finds no fruit. His disappointment is manifest in verse 7. Look, he says, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit in this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Now, friends, this is not some technical assessment of the negative impact of a fruitless tree on a ground's resources in the vineyard. That is to say, he's not saying, you know, it's using up water that the vineyard could use. It's using up nutrients that the vineyard could use. This is not a technical assessment here. This is an expression of disgust. I mean, why is it even using up the ground? Cut it down. Get rid of it. There is justifiable irritation in this. Justifiable disgust. Justifiable anger. Because it's fruitless. It's useless. And those who were listening that day in that vast crowd would have understood what Jesus was saying. And here comes the point in verses 8 and 9. But he, that's the guy who sort of managed the vineyard, but he answered and said to him, the owner, sir, let alone this year also until I dig round it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Just give me one more opportunity to do what I've always done every year with this tree. And if it bears fruit, well. Now, you see in your Bible there, the word well is in italics. There's really no word in the Greek. It would probably go like this. And if it bears fruit, you know, how do you translate a shrug? If it bears fruit, if not, cut it down. And that's the end of the sermon. And it's a very dramatic ending. Do you think they got the ending? What would they be thinking of? Remember John the Baptist? Just a couple of years before, 2.5 years before, John the Baptist down at the River Jordan, talking about the Messiah coming and saying, you folk, you better repent, you better bring forth fruit of repentance, because the axe is already at the root of the tree. The decree has already gone out. Cut it down. The axe is laid at the root of the tree, ready for the first blow. But hold that axe. Just one more opportunity. Hold back your wrath. Can you give them a little bit more borrowed time? Again, friends, you know, it doesn't say in the Greek this year, it literally says coming time. I don't know how long that time would be. In the coming time, it's open-ended. If it bears fruit in the coming time, if not, cut it down. Five implications, very briefly. First of all, the tree is a solitary tree, and therefore it has individual application. And it's both national and personal. The fig tree, first of all, certainly has to be viewed as Israel. That's why we read from Isaiah chapter 5. And friends, this is the patience of the Lord, saying, as it were, to the Heavenly Father, Father, just hold back your judgment and give them a little more time. Yes, the Jews were blessed with everything God could have given them. We read that little picture of the vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5. What more could I have done for my vineyard that had not already been done? The Jews had the revelation of God. They had the prophets. They had the scriptures. They had the covenants. They had the benefit of being adopted, hadn't they? And then the Messiah came. They had it all. Yet, friends, they were already apostate when Jesus arrived. They were apostate when John the Baptist began to preach. The axe was already laid at the tree when John the Baptist started to preach, before Jesus even began his 3-year ministry. John said, the axe is laid at the tree because this nation is already apostate. They had already departed from the true faith. They had already departed from the true and living God. And they had created, as we saw with Nicodemus, they had created this system of works righteousness that was an abomination before God. And yet here's Jesus pleading for a little more time. And yes, they did have some time. There's still a few months more ministry of Jesus Christ. There's still more miracles, still more signs, still more preaching. And there was the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the disciples were preaching the gospel. They had a little more time. But the axe was already at the root of the tree. And destruction did come. Their nation was destroyed. Their city was sacked in AD 70. The vineyard of blessing was taken away from them and given to the church. The axe cut them down. So this is a dramatic illustration that tells all those Jews in that massive crowd of tens of thousands of people, you're on borrowed time. And you don't have much of it left. But this is not just national. Four things to think about to complete this five-point implication. Firstly, he's talking about individuals here. It's a solitary tree. So it's not just a solitary nation, it's a solitary individual. Every one of us has to do something with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, have you got that? Every one of us. From the youngest through to the oldest. We all have to do something with Jesus Christ. And let me just have you think about this. Those who have no spiritual fruit will be judged. If there is spiritual life in you that comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you will be okay. But if you have no spiritual fruit in you, which comes through repentance and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be cut down and cast into the fire, as John the Baptist puts it. You know, that's eternal punishment. Secondly, the next thing to keep in mind is that the judgment is near. He says next year or until the time. And the idea is just one more chance. The tree has had its whole life. The guy in the little parable said, I've checked it for 3 years. Going to give it a little more time, but the judgment is near. The sand is running out. The sand of time is sinking. And the time is running out of the hourglass fast. And the next thing you need to keep in mind is this, the third thing. Borrowed time is not due to your worthiness. When he says, why does it or why should it, you know, use up the ground? Let's say he's saying this in disgust. And God has every right to be disgusted with every sinner, every right to be. Why does he even live, that person who's a sinner? Why does she even live? Why do they even exist in the world? That's the disgust of God. And it's not that you're better than other people, you know, the people who the tower fell on. It's not that you're better than the ones whom, you know, Pilate's soldiers mixed their blood with their sacrifices. You know, it's not that you're better than somebody else who got cancer or heart disease or whatever. You're not any better. You're not any different. You're a sinner, and sinners deserve to die. You're living on borrowed time, which takes us to the last point. Borrowed time is not permanent. God's patience is not permanent. And those points are easy to understand in this little story, aren't they? In fact, they're virtually unmistakable. The tree is a solitary tree. It's a nation, but it's also an individual. And if you have no fruit, you will be cut down. You're living on borrowed time. Judgment is near. And there is nothing about you that earns the borrowed time. So it's purely at the merciful discretion of Almighty God that you live another day. And his patience is not permanent. And that is why the prophet Isaiah wrote, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. And so, friends, we know that you need to come while you have time. You need to come while you have the opportunity. Psalm 32, verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly will pray to you in a time that you may be found. There will be a time, you know, when he will not be found. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. I close with these words from the Lord Jesus Christ in John 7, verse 33 and 34, and John 8, verse 21. Jesus said, I shall be with you a little while longer. A little while longer. And then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. What a statement. God's mercy can be abused to the extent where you harden your heart so much and you go so far from God that God departs from you. He repeats it again in John 8, verse 21. He says, I will go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. He says it again in verse 24. I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. See, friends, we all live in borrowed time. We don't know how much time we have until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, or until, as it may be the case with our own nation, until the time when God withdraws his favor. God relents of the catastrophes because of his mercy. But his mercy is only on everlasting. His mercy is only everlasting to those who worship him and love him. To those who reject, they may find themselves hearing those awful words of Jesus on the day of judgment, depart from me, because I never knew you.